But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. I've actually been in these two verses for 3 weeks already, and here the fourth week we come to it. Lord willing, we'll be completing our series of messages here on these two verses. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As you find that place there, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We take the title of the message out of verse number 14 with just a change in one word. The Word of God says in James 1, verse 14, and then into verse 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In verse number 14 there, the latter portion of the verse, it says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The title of the message, with just a change in one word, drawn away of our own lust. And it's easy for us to say that some other fella is tempted and some other fella is drawn away of his own lust. But the fact of the matter is we need to focus on the truth that this verse is communicating. And the truth is that each and every one of us, in any given case in our life where we are tempted to sin, we are tempted of our own lust. I'm not tempted out of Jason's lust. I'm tempted out of my lust. Amen? Out of the things that I desire, out of the things that I want selfishly. And when we argue with God, when God says, "You should do this," the argument that we have with God in the midst of temptation is, "But I don't want to do it." It's always the issue. Or when God says, "Don't do that," the argument we have with God, when I argue with God over an issue where temptation is coming in, I don't ever say, "But my son doesn't want to do that," or "My son does want to do that." No, when I'm arguing with God, it's always, "But God, I want to do that." It's my selfish desire versus God. And that's where temptation touches our life. Always that's the case. And that's the truth that we're communicating here from these two verses. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll then continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue on in this series and we look more deeply at how temptation touches our lives and then how it grows to sin and how sin then does its work in our lives to bring us to destruction, that You'd help us to get a true grasp of this great enemy of sin and temptation and how, in fact, we may stand against it victorious. Lord, I pray, glorify Your name. Direct us to You. Correct us in any place where we have wandered away from You in order that we may get right and get back into our fellowship with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've mentioned, this is the fourth message of four, Lord willing, of four, in these two verses. The first message presented a number of weeks ago was an introduction to the two verses, and it ended by presenting three introductory truths. The first introductory truth was that sinful temptation is a universal matter. The Word of God says here in verse 14, "But every man is tempted." Every one of us is tempted. In fact, every one of us is tempted every day to sin and tempted quite regularly throughout that day. It's a universal thing. There's not one of you, if I asked how many of you were tempted this last week, if everyone responded by raising their hand and they were honest, everyone would have to raise their hand. I'm not even asking how many have yielded to sin and to temptation. I'm just asking how many were tempted. That would be every one of us. Because every man is tempted. Every one of us is tempted to sin. But then we also noted that the second foundational and introductory truth is that sinful fault is a personal matter. When temptation comes and we're all tempted, and by the way, being tempted is not necessarily a sinful thing. We understand that? Being tempted is not sinful. And I have to fix this or it's going to bother me for the rest of the service. Being tempted is not sinful. Jesus Christ was tempted. Now I went too far. Jesus Christ was tempted, yet He was without sin. All right, so being tempted is not a sinful thing. It is not. But what happens when we yield to temptation? Now we have sin. And whose fault is it when we yield? Well, I know what I want to say. Yeah, Jessica just told me whose fault it was when she sins. She reached over to Jason and said, it's Jason's fault when she sins. And Angela believes it's Jason's fault too. Different Jason, but she believes it's Jason. And Beth believes it's Tim's fault when she sins. I'm sure of it. Right? Now, when I sin, it's not my wife's fault. I would never blame her. It's Patrick or Wesley's fault. Now, when they sin, they want to blame Uncle Jeremy. You know, everybody always wants to blame someone else, don't they? They don't want to take the fault to themselves. Listen, when I sin, it's not too hard to figure out. When I commit sin, when temptation comes and we're all tempted, and I yield to it and commit sin, who yielded? I did. So whose sin is it? It's mine. And whose fault is it? It's mine. That's right. When I sin, it's Pastor Markle's sin. It's my fault that I committed sin. Now, could there be people that influence me? Sure. That's part of the temptation. People can be involved in the temptation, but if I yield, that's my decision. They were wrong for being involved in the temptation, sure. That's their sin. But I can say no. I can choose not to yield to temptation. And if I choose to yield, it's my choice, my decision. Therefore, it's my fault, and I'm the one who stands before God responsible for it. And so we find that. And then the third thing that we found in introduction to this message, and by the way, we know it's our fault because the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Very personal matter. But then the third thing that we looked at foundationally and introductorily to the message is that sinful behavior is a consequential matter. Meaning whenever we commit sin, so we're all tempted, that's universal. When I yield to temptation, it's personal fault. It's my fault, no one else's. All right? But then the next thing is when I yield to sin, there's always consequence. Always. And the consequences of sin are never positive. They may start out looking positive because there is a pleasure in sin initially for the short season. But the Bible tells us that when we sow to the flesh in committing sin, we will reap corruption. There's always a consequence, and the consequence is not positive, it's corruptive. It is destructive. That's what sin always produces. Sin brings forth death. Then, 2 weeks ago, and then last week as well, we began to consider the seven main points of the passage before us in James 1, verses 14 and 15. There are, in fact, seven progressive elements revealed in these two verses concerning the realm of sinful temptation, how it comes to us, how it gets a hold upon us, what it brings forth, and then concerning sinful behavior after we've committed sin, what will that bring forth? These seven steps are, first of all, the element of desire that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we spent the whole message on that one truth. It says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every temptation comes to us individually. When it comes to us at the point of our own selfish desire. Whenever I get angry because of something. When I'm sinfully angry, I'm always sinfully angry over something that touched me. Now, there is a righteous anger. Scripture talks about that, and that's a different matter. But when I'm I get sinfully angry because my boys misbehave in public and it embarrasses me. Or my boys were misbehaving downstairs and they broke something of mine. You just acted like that may have happened this past week to you. But, you know, the fact is, when I'm getting sinfully angry at that, how many of you guys, because we know the ladies never get sinfully angry, but how many of you fellows have ever gotten angry because something just didn't go your way? Why'd you get angry? Because it didn't go my way. Yeah. How many ladies that you've been there to? Yeah, because I know it's not just a guy problem. I know that. The fact is that comes to tempt us all. That really is the truth. It's just the truth of the matter. Man, I get a flat tire, that's not going my way. You know why people kick flat tires? What was that? Because you can't kick the dog, right? The dog's not there, so you kick the tire. Yeah, and you don't mind the guy who's got the flat tire on the side of the road that's not yours. In fact, if I get out to help the guy, I don't come over there and help him kick the tire. But it doesn't frustrate me like it's frustrating him, you know? But why am I doing that? Because it's the temptation to get sinfully angry is rooted to some selfish desire on my part. This is going to mess up. And for me, the biggest thing is not time, although time gets into it and that will frustrate me. But faster than anything else, the question that will come to me, and those who know me know what it is: how much is this going to cost me? Man! How much is this going to cost me? Don't touch my money. You know? And God, every once in a while, has to remind me it's not my money. It's His. But you know, even that idea, that selfishness that says, mine, 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 you know, and when it doesn't go my way, get angry when you lose at a game. Why? Because it didn't go my way. You know, all these different things. And there's other temptations. There's vengeful attitude. There's attitude sins. There's verbal sins. Why sometimes do we gossip about other people? To make ourselves look better, to make them look worse, because we're trying to get an ally on our side against them, but it's still rooted to who's at center of that? Me. I'm at the center of that. You know, so we find that when temptation comes, it always comes to us at the point of personal desire. That's why temptation may be different for different people. Because different ones of us have a different set of desires that seem to control us. And this word lust here in this passage is not just in the sexual realm. It's in all selfish desire realm of any kind. And it will lead us to attitude sin. It will lead us to communication sin. It will lead us to behavioral sin. But that's where it begins, with desire. Then the second and the third points we looked at last week, we found the element of drawing away and the element of deception. We find that also in verse number 14. Where it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. There's your second element of temptation, the drawing away. We talked last week about the fact that the drawing away and the enticement, both of these are terms that refer to the hunting and fishing scene. In that context, when the fisherman goes out, he seeks to draw the fish out of a place of safety. You know, the fish may be down there kind of in a hiding place, and then he throws that in there with the lure. And the lure is not only to entice them to bite, but the lure first. The first thing the lure is intended to do is to lure them out of the place of safety. We talked last week about those hunters in our midst who hunt deer during deer season, because you don't hunt deer outside of deer season. Amen? That's illegal. We don't do that. But during deer season, a few years back, you weren't allowed to put out a bait pile, but now you are. A few of the hunters were like, yes, again, bait piles. A few wives were saying, no, that's money. Hello, I could spend that better on something else, I'm sure. Another pair of shoes, another, you know, something. But you know, they put the bait pile. Why do they put the bait pile out? To draw the deer out of the place of safety. That's the first thing, right? That's the drawing away. Where's our place of safety? No, not our home. Actually, we can fall into a lot of sin in our home. No, spiritually, our place of safety is the Lord. That's right. Our walk with the Lord our God. We stay close to Him. And you know what temptation does? Temptation tries to get our eyes off the Lord and towards something else. That's the step of temptation. It's like I talked last week in the illustration, it's like the individual who tries to lure the child out of the yard or lure the child away from their parent in the store using candy or money or something like that. You get them away from the parents. You get them away from the place of safety. Then you can get a hold. That's the second thing. First, it roots to some desire of our heart, a selfish desire of our heart. And second, then there's a drawing away from the Lord. And then third, he says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed has to do with deception. Using something that looks good, something that seems to be good in some way, seems to be profitable, seems to be pleasurable, in order to get you to bite, in order to get you to run after it, and once you get in there, snap. Think about maybe the bear trap or one of those, the trapper's traps. You know, you put them wide open like that. They're real tight. You don't want to step in one of those. That will hurt. But open that thing up, and what do you put in there? You don't put signs up that say, trap, trap, trap. No, no. What do you put in there? You put some kind of food bait that the animal says, food. Hungry, food. By the way, animals can really only think a few terms. Like hungry, food, those are two words they can get. My dog always got hungry and food. You know, seriously. Seemed to be able to understand eggs, bacon, pancakes, all those, because they all meant food. You know? But, you know, food! Yes, I'm hungry! Food! So it goes after the food and snap! Now, was the hunter really, out of the kindness of his heart, seeking to feed the animal? No! We talked about that. That's not what it's about. Not for the hunter. The hunter puts the food out there in order to lure the animal into the trap. Once you lure that animal into the trap and a trap snaps on him, that's what it's all about for the hunter. That's what temptation is. Temptation puts out something that says pleasure, profit, something you'll like. And you go, yeah. And you go after it, and as soon as you step in, snap! You don't enjoy the meal very well then. Because now you're trapped. That's the deception of temptation. Because temptation always displays itself as good. But behind it is the hook. Behind it is the trap. Behind it is the teeth of the trap and the bite of the hook that will drag you in. And then from that point, we move to the next four elements, and we'll seek to try to cover all four of them here this morning. And some of you are smiling at me saying, yeah, we'll see. All right, so we've looked at the element of desire and the element of drawing away and the element of deception. But the fourth element that we see here, moving into verse 15, is the element of decision. The element of decision. The fourth element in the realm of sinful temptation and sinful behavior is that of decision. The opening line of James 1:15 says, then, when lust hath conceived. At what point does desire conceive? Desire conceives when there's the moment of decision to pursue the desire. That's when it conceives. Now we'll see in a moment what does it bring forth when it conceives. But the moment of conception is the moment of decision. Look, where it's just desire, I don't want to do what God says. I do want to do this particular thing that God says not to do. That's the point of temptation. But I can say no to that. I could say I will not do what God does not want me to do. Even though I desire it, I will not do it. I will do what God wants me to do. Even though I don't desire to do it, I will do it. And that is the decision to do right. But what happens when the temptation comes and I say, well, I really want to do that wrong thing. And the Spirit of God says, but you should not. It's not right. It's wrong. Now I have to make a decision, don't I? The decision I have to make is stay with the Lord or go to sin. Now if I say no to sin, I'll stay with the Lord. Amen? It's right. I'm going to stay with my God. I say no to sin. But what if I say, well, yeah, you know what, I kind of really do want to do that. I haven't even done it yet. but the desire is now conceived. I have already made a decision. Now, in that decision, I may have to develop the process to get all the way to where I want to be. You know, think about this. At what point does the sin of vengeance become sinful? At the point at which you actually act it out? You know, Mark Loggins, he does something to me, and I am then tempted because it's just I'm so angry at this, that he's done this wrong thing to me. Tiffany, he won't even tell you, so don't even ask what it was. But he did this very mean, wrong thing to me, and I'm going to get him back. I mean, that's what I'm tempted to do anyway, tempted to get him back, right? And here's the temptation. My temptation to get him back is to slice the tires of his car. Now, did you hear that? As soon as I slice the tires of the car, Tiffany's going to be tempted as well to kill me. Okay? So we have temptation going on here. Now, look, that's the temptation. What is the point at which I yield to the temptation? When I actually go slice the tires of the car? No. I've decided, I've yielded long before that. Well, how about the moment I go get the knife? No, I probably decided before that. Right? See, because I had to decide and then think about which knife would be the appropriate knife. Because it would be really, really, really ignorant of me to decide to slice his tires and then go get a dull knife that I'll be out there like this for the next 3 hours and somebody catch me. That's not very smart. So if I'm going to do it, let's do it the smart way. But see, long before I thought the process through, I made a decision, this is what I'm going to pursue. And the moment I make the decision, that's the moment I've entered into the path of sin. Already it's conceived, and it's conceived because I've already decided. I didn't decide no. I decided, yeah, I think so. What happens if halfway through the process I get stopped? I go to get the knife, I sharpen the knife, I take the knife out into the parking lot, but then there's all you people all around and I can't get away with it. So I just kind of calm down, put the knife away, and by tomorrow I just decide not to do it. Have I already yielded? Yeah, I've still already yielded. I've already yielded to the sinful attitude of vengeance, even though I was unable to carry it out to the fullest extent. But I've still already yielded. Why? Because it's at the moment of decision that I've stepped onto the path of disobedience. The moment of decision. And brethren, that's the real issue. If we want to break this, I've said two messages ago that if we're going to have victory over temptation, we have to have victory at the point of desire. But the victory you have to have at the point of desire is to make the decision every time for what is right and for God rather than for what is wrong and in sin. It's the point of desire where I have to make the decision. But if I'm going to win over temptation, the decision always has to be, I will do right. Sometimes people say, well, why shouldn't I do that? You know what the most powerful answer to the question is? Because it's wrong. I remember many years back listening to the radio. It was one of these talk show type radios, religious talk show radios. Shows, I don't know the name of it, didn't listen to it very often, just caught it going on visitation somewhere, caught maybe 10, 15 minutes of it in the vehicle. And it was for teenagers. Teenagers would write in their questions. And this one young lady wrote in a question about involving herself in the sin of fornication, basically. And she wrote in and she said, my pastor or my youth pastor continues to tell me that I ought not to involve myself in this kind of behavior because it's against God and because it's unrighteous according to the Bible, it's sin and so on. But that's what he just keeps telling me. I'd like to know if there's any other good reasons for not doing it. Like, you know, are there any like physical impact reasons or anything like that? Now, here's the problem. I was bothered both by the question and by the answer. Now, I don't mind if a teenager came to me and asked me a question like that. I wouldn't mind giving a list of other reasons. But before I gave those reasons, I would have said this. Number one, the answer your pastor is giving you is, in fact, the strongest answer of all of them. God said, it's sin. It's wrong. You ought not do it. Even if I can't come up with any other reason, you still shouldn't do it. Because God said no. But I also know this. If you won't listen to that reason, every other reason I give you, you won't listen to it either. You won't. You'll still do what you want to do. Because it's a choice between you and God. That's really what it is. My way or God's way, that's what it's going to be. Now, that's not the answer that the guy on the radio gave. He just said, yeah, there's lots of really good reasons. And then he listed them off. I'm thinking, oh. This did not help the girl at all. But the fact of the matter, I'll catch that in a moment. The fact of the matter is, for this young lady, is what she needed to be told was, God said no. So you need to just say no. Right? And that's really the most powerful argument when we're tempted. Because the temptation is really all about choosing my way or God's way. In the book of Isaiah 53, the Word of God says concerning all of us as sinners that we have all gone astray from God, and then it defines how we did it. We've all gone our own way. See, that's the very definition of sin. Going my way instead of God's way. That's it. That's what the problem is right there. And we need to face that at the point of decision. And you will have to say no, either to God or to sin. What was the question? Just covered it. See, that's why sometimes I say I'll catch that in a moment because I go on and cover the answer anyway. The point of decision is really the point. You're really deciding between God and self. That's really all it's about. And all those other arguments, you know, it really just comes back to God said no. Are you going to join God or are you going to do what you want? The point of decision. Either we'll decide to resist faithfully or we'll decide to yield willfully. Even so, when our will embraces and joins in union with a given desire of our selfish, sinful heart, a decision is made in our heart and mind in favor of sin. That's the moment at which our heart and mind willfully yield to the sinful temptation. That's the moment at which our hearts and minds willfully conceive the decision to partake of the deceptive pleasure. That's the moment in which we willfully decide to approve of the appeal to selfishness and to the selfish desire. That's the moment at which we willfully decide to pursue and satisfy our own selfish desire. That's the moment. And that's the moment of decision. But then what happens when we make the decision? Then what happens? Well, we come to the fifth element, the element of disobedience. The fifth element here in the realm of sinful temptation and sinful behavior is that of disobedience. The opening half of James 1 verse 15 continues and says, then when lust hath conceived, what does it bring forth? When the decision is made, listen, when the decision is made, temptation is, you desire this. Temptation is to draw me away from the Lord with that desire and deceive me into wanting something other than the Lord. The moment of decision is when I decide I'm going to move away from the Lord. I'm going to move toward the sin. But what will always be the result of that decision? Sin. Every time. Oh, it may not be carried out in the most public of manner, but sin will come forth somehow. In attitude, in word, in action, but sin will come forth. Because when there's a conception, there's a birth. And lust, that selfish desire, not in the midst of temptation, but at the moment of decision, when it conceives, what does it bring forth? It brings forth sin. It brings forth disobedience against the Lord our God. Whenever our selfish desire and our will join in union, the desire and the will of decision, when they join in union, sinful disobedience is the offspring. Now look, desire is the place of temptation. Decision is the point of our will. When our will, the decision, and our desire join together, the offspring is always disobedience. Every time. In one form, disobedience is the offspring. Our own selfish desire will give birth and bring forth sin and disobedience against the Lord our God, either in attitude, word, or action. Our selfish desire is the mother of sinful disobedience. That's the picture of verse 15. In verse 14, the picture is that of fishing and hunting. In verse 15, the picture is that of giving birth. Conception, bringing forth in birth. And then actually the sin brings forth yet something else. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. So temptation, as we've stated, is not itself a sin. See, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. See, our responsibility is to resist and flee sinful temptation. When we join our will with our selfish desire and indulge in sinful temptation, then sinful disobedience will be the inevitable result. Then we will indulge. Then we will depart from the path of righteousness, and we will enter the path of unrighteousness. Selfish desire leads through to sinful disobedience. It leads through the drawing away. It leads through the deception to the point of decision. And if a sinful decision is made, then that decision will lead to disobedience. Inevitably, every time. We ourselves willfully choose. See, that's the point He's trying to make at the very center of all this. We willfully choose this. There's not a believer in the room here today that when sin is committed cannot say that he or she has not willfully chosen it. Because at every time that you were tempted, you had the choice to decide, yes to God, no to sin, or yes to sin, no to God. So if you commit sin, what does that mean happened at the point of decision? That means you decided no to God. And you decided yes to sin. And who made the decision? You did. I did. At the point of sin. A selfish desire is our own. The sinful decision is our own. The sinful disobedience is our own. Therefore, the battle against sinful temptation and sinful behavior must begin with our own selfish desires and the thoughts and feelings, intents and motivations of our hearts. We must cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. That's where we're going to win this battle. Every thought, every desire has to be brought to captivity to Christ. That means that every thought and every desire that is wrong, we have to say, no, submit to Christ. No, submit to Christ. No, submit to Christ. And then we win. Then we have victory over temptation. But when we say, yeah, I think maybe, then we've already started in that decision down the path of disobedience. But what happens then? Well, then we come to the sixth element, the element of development. See, once sin enters your life, it doesn't stay dormant. It develops. We see this in James 1 and verse 15. And sin, when it is finished. That means that sin has a process that it proceeds through to a finish line. Or in a sense, in this verse number 15, because he's talking about conception and birth. When you give birth to a child, do you give birth to a full-grown adult? Every mother says no. And then every mother says, amen. It was hard enough giving birth to a 7-pound or 10-pound or 11-pound. What was the largest here? 11-pound. 11-pound. That was hard enough. But could you imagine giving birth to a 150-pound? Rebecca, could you imagine just carrying that for 9 months? No. At the end of 9 months, she'll be saying, come on! And the baby will be born 9 pounds, 8 pounds, something like that. Can you just imagine carrying a child that comes out full grown, which means 120, 150 pounds? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. No way. But see, what happens to those babies over time? They grow up. Don't they? And that's what sin does too. You have a conception, you have a birth, and then you have growing up. And the problem when sin grows up, it never grows up to be a good child. Sin always grows up to be a bad child. Always. The idea of the word finished here refers to that which has become fully developed. And every sin that we commit produces a work of spiritual corruption within our hearts and upon our lives. When we sow to our sinful, selfish flesh through sinful disobedience, we shall reap spiritual corruption. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall, not might, not maybe, shall reap corruption. Even after the sinful act itself is over. You know, the act of slicing the tires, even after the act is over, you know, how long would it take me with good sharp knife to slice 4 tires? Probably not real long. But even after that short moment of that act is over, the spiritual corruption continues its development within and upon our lives. Each commission of sin, each and every one, spiritually hardens our hearts, spiritually darkens our thoughts and feelings, and spiritually corrupts our intents and motivations. Thus, each time that we yield to temptation, spiritual corruption develops deeper roots in our hearts and makes us more susceptible to repeat that sin the next time. And then as we repeat the sinful behavior, you know, I commit it once, but because I committed it once, my heart is more ready to commit it again and more hardened against God's statement, no. Don't do it. It's wrong. But then I repeat it. And I repeat it a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. And as I repeat it, what does it become? What's the word for something that you repeat over and over again? It becomes a habit. And as a habit stays in my life long enough, you know what it becomes? My character. I tell a lie once. Okay? But now it's easier to tell the lie the next time. So I tell another lie, and another lie, and another lie, and another lie. And now it becomes a habit of lying. Until, by character, I am known as a liar. It's just who I am. I can't even when I'm not in trouble, even when it doesn't matter, I have to tell some kind of lie because it's just who I am now. It's just part of my character. Follow me? That's the development of sin. And once it becomes a part of your character, it has such deep roots and has grown such heavy ropes and chains upon you that it holds you fast. Proverbs 5 and verse 22 speaks about sin, that it will bind us. With the cords and the chains of our own sin will bind us. We talk a lot today about addictions. The fact of an addiction is simply that this process of sin is gone where there was one commission of sin. Yeah, I don't necessarily want everybody to raise their hand or anything, but I want you to think about this. The smoker is not born that way. Right? They got to take the first time. That first time. And from what I hear, for most, the first time is not fun. But you repeat it. and you repeat it until it's a habit, and then it's part of who you are. You almost can't live without it. And then somebody says, but it's giving you cancer, you need to quit. You know how hard that is at this point? Why? Because by this point, it has its ropes and its chains bound so tightly around you. We call that addiction. But you know where that addiction would have been best to break? At the point of temptation for the very first time. That's where. Now, some say, well, I'm way past that point. Is there any chance? Oh, yeah. God's power is greater than any rope and any chain of any sin. Amen? Anywhere in the process, God can break it and bring you back to victory. But here I'm to warn you, any sin before it becomes character, you can win it here if you just say no. Amen? That's the point at which we need to understand about all of this. But that's the development of sin in our lives. This is what it does. Having been conceived through decision, having been born through disobedience, the sin then grows in a corruptive development. And this corruptive development can only be stopped and put to death through broken-hearted repentance before the Lord our God. You can't break it, but if you'll repent before God, He can break it. Amen? Because His grace is that mighty. Sin is more powerful than we are. The habits of sin, the chains of sin, the ropes of sin, the bind of sin, the addiction of sin is way more powerful than we are, but not more powerful than He is. Amen? But last and finally, we come to the element of destruction and death. James 1 and verse 15, the verse goes on to end saying this, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This consequence of death is in direct contrast to the crown of life that our Lord shall give as a reward unto those who faithfully endure the trials of life through a righteous walk. You look back to verse number 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." You see, you endure temptation. You endure without yielding. You endure in righteousness and stay on the path of righteousness no matter how strong the temptation, no matter how difficult the trials of life. There's a crown of life. That's the result. But if you yield to sin and you stay on that process and you go on and on in it till it changes you, until it binds you, what is going to be the result? Well, not life, but death. Destruction in your life. The final consequence of sin is always destruction and death in some form. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. By the first sin of Adam, death entered the world. Romans 5:12. Death has passed upon every one of us because we've all sinned. That's still Romans 5:12. We all enter this world as sinners by nature, and as such, we enter this world already dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. Every lost sinner who dies in his or her own sin shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. You see, sin is always connected to death. All throughout the Word of God. Yet every individual who places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal Savior hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Every believer is born again as a child of God, given newness of spiritual life through the work of God the Holy Spirit. And as a child of God, we're no longer dead spiritually in sins, but are now alive spiritually unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We possess the life of God within and can never again become completely dead spiritually in sins. Never again if you're a child of God. But can you experience deadness in your Christian walk? Look, before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're bound to the second death of hell. We receive Christ as Savior. Amen. Never again to be condemned to the second death of hell. We receive newness of life. Amen. I now have the life of God upon me, within me. But That's for my eternity. What about my daily life now? I have that new life. I can choose to live in that new life, but what if I choose not to? Do I lose it? No, praise the Lord. He keeps me secure for eternity. But will I lose the fruits of it? Yeah. And throughout this life, on this earth, I can experience a spiritual deadness. In fact, some of us here this morning probably can look back at portions of our life and say, I know what that's like. I've been there. Some of us might even say, I know what it's like because I'm there right now. See, that's what sin produces. In John 15 and verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ gave the warning unto His own people, unto believers, saying, if a man abide not in Me, that means you're drawn away from Him. You're enticed to sin. You decide to move away from God to sin. You're not abiding in Him. If a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That's under the chastening hand of the Lord. It's not talking about eternal fire. It doesn't say eternal fire. It says that men cast them into the fire. When we're cast in the lake of fire, men don't cast us there. God does. This is talking about believers being withered and burned under the chastening fire of God in this life. Romans 8 and verse 13 again gives warning to believers, those who are God's own children. And it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's talking about deadness spiritually or fruitfulness spiritually in this life. Galatians 6 and verse 8 gives a warning, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's written to believers. 2 Peter 1 and 9 gives a warning, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. By the way, if he was purged from his old sins, he has to be a child of God. But we can go on in our life in sin till we forget about that, and we become spiritually blind to the way that we ought to go. 1 John 5, verse 16 teaches us that if we continue unrepentant in our walk of sin, our Lord may chasten us even unto physical death. For there is a sin unto death, even for God's own children. But brethren, the fact is that there is hope. All of this truth is given to us for our admonition. It's given to warn us against any and all selfish desire and sinful temptation, and to motivate us unto diligent, faithful resistance against those selfish desires and that sinful temptation. We must not indulge these selfish desires. We must not indulge these sinful temptations, even for a moment, lest they become rooted in our character, bind us in their power, and bring us to corruption and destruction. This admonition is also given to warn us and motivate us concerning any sin that we've already committed. And we might quickly recognize our own fault in committing that sin, repent of that sin with a broken and a contrite heart, and return unto the Lord, our God, and our walk of fellowship with Him, because there is a way to return. The Lord our God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He finds no pleasure in the destruction and death of His children. He does not. He desires that we should turn from our sinful ways and to live. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, He calls unto us in love, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, He calls out in love and says, wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. There is a way back. If we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a way back. Amen. If you're at the place of temptation, then these two verses and these messages on these verses give you the admonition, don't yield. Say no to sin. But if you've already yielded, then these two verses and these messages, they give the message that says, get it right and get it right quickly. Before the corruption grows anymore, however far it's already grown, don't let it grow anymore. get it right with God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would deal in our hearts and that You would work in our hearts and that You would convict and that You would correct and that You would, yea, encourage and exhort. Some of us need the encouragement and exhortation to resist sin, to resist temptation. Others of us need the correction and the conviction to get right from sin, to get right with You. Through confession, through repentance. Lord, I pray wherever we may be at the present time that You would work in our hearts to bring us to the point of decision wherein we will decide for You. Decide for what is right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.